The scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
It's great to see everybody here today. If you're visiting with us, we're very encouraged by your presence. We ask that you fill out a visitor's card at some point while you're here. Just talk to any one of our members and we'll get that to you. We would love to know if you have any spiritual needs. If you'd like to study together, if you'd like to learn more about the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, about our leadership and our organization and what it is that we do here as a church, then please let any one of us know. We'd love to sit down, open up our Bibles together, and study with you. Now, as many of you know, recently we had a tornado come through this area. In particular, a tornado came through about a mile and a half from our house, at least as the crow flies. Now, we didn't have any damage at our house. We had a few limbs down from our trees, and that was about it. But Rebecca and I went for a drive a day or two later just to kind of look around because, you know, we're looky-loos. And it's pretty scary to think about how close that came to our own house. Roofs ripped off of homes, trees down, mighty trees. I mean, trees that clearly were, trees that had survived a lot of other things did not survive that tornado. And it's very humbling to see massive trees ripped out of the ground. Now, we're not strangers to extreme weather, so don't be scared on our behalf like we're newbies to this or anything. We lived in West Texas for 6 years, and so we're not strangers to the tornado warnings. And we had softball-sized hail coming down and ruined a roof 1 year on our house. We lived in Phoenix for 5 years after that, and until you've seen like a 2,000-foot wall of dust coming at you, like you've not really lived. So it's not like we're scared of the weather here more than anywhere else. But the fact remains that wherever you live on God's green earth, there are going to be natural disasters of some kind, whether they're forest fires or tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes. There is natural evil that exists all over this planet. Now, for the unbeliever, that presents a very difficult question. And I think it's framed really well in a book called The Problem of Natural Evil. The writer says this, and he's quoting the atheist philosopher Brian Marston, by the way. He says, although an omniscient, omnipotent, perfectly good God could be justified in allowing moral evil, such a God is never justified in creating a world in which natural evil occurs. After all, we might say, what kind of a good God would allow such atrocities to take place? But to me, rather than proving that there is no God, tsunamis and hurricanes and forest fires and diseases and earthquakes only disprove the existence of the kind of God we make for a convenient argument. It doesn't disprove the God of the Bible, but it certainly does disprove the God that we might invent for the sake of argument. Another writer put it this way in response to that kind of argument. From World Magazine from a few years ago, Gene Edward Veith says, the kind of God that's described here in this argument doesn't exist. The image of a nice deity who looks benignly down from heaven, wanting us all just to have a good time, is wish fulfillment. It's a fiction we might make up so we feel better. So what do we mean by this term, natural evil? Maybe that's a term that you've never heard before. Now, you're familiar with moral evil, to be sure. Moral evil is murder, and moral evil is adultery, and moral evil is any manner and all kinds of unkindness and lack of compassion and lack of charity. And we might understand why God would allow that to exist. Because in a world where we want true love to exist, true choice must also exist as well. We have to have freedom of choice. We have to have free will in order for the really good things, like love and compassion and charity, to exist. And so we might be able to forgive God for allowing moral evil. We'll let you get away with that one, God. But the fact that bad things seem to emanate from the planet itself, from the ground that we walk on and the sky that we look at, I mean, the fact that this evil, this naturally occurring evil exists, we have a much harder time forgiving God for that. And this seems at first to be incongruent with our belief in a fair, loving, just God who we think rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. And I know for a fact that there are many a righteous man, many a righteous woman that has been hurt, even killed by naturally occurring things. And then their next door neighbor, who is a wicked person, seems to get away scot-free. It's amazing, by the way, when you look at aerial footage of a tornado's path of destruction, how you have one house that is completely leveled. It's nothing but 2x4s scattered everywhere. And then literally the house right next door just has a few scratches on it. It is amazing the way it seems like tornadoes are so, on the one hand, they seem to be so selective, and yet on the other hand, seem to be so random at the same time. So as easy as it is to be angry with God for this apparent breakdown of justice in the natural world, I wonder, would we really want to exist and live on a planet that didn't have all the conditions that precipitate things like earthquakes or storms or infection or disease in our bodies? In an article called "Where is God When Bad Things Happen? Why Natural Evil Must Exist," the writer says this. He says, "I am convinced that the majority of people who make the claim that natural evil must be eliminated by God have not considered the implications of their ideas on the way the world would operate if they were in charge of the earth's design. Are these natural evils really gratuitous, or do they serve important functions in the earth's design?" And so perhaps our problem is in understanding the purpose behind the design rather than the designer or the design itself. Consider this. This world, this natural world at least, is ruled by a number of inviolable natural laws. And there are some very basic forces that exist in this universe that make life possible. And without any one of those basic forces, we actually wouldn't be able to live at all. Now, there are four basic forces in the universe. The first is gravity. The second is the electromagnetic force, and the other two are the strong and weak nuclear forces. Take away any one of those forces, and the entire universe would collapse. Everything that we know, everything as we see it, would cease to exist in that way if it were not for these four basic forces in the universe. But it's interesting that the same basic forces that make life even possible on planet Earth are also the same basic forces that make natural disasters possible. And so I guess the question you have to ask is, if you want to get rid of the forces that make natural disasters possible, then what you're also asking is, I want to get rid of the forces that make air possible and that make gravity possible and that make cell structures possible, and that make the sun possible, and all the benefits that we derive from that. So keep this in mind as we move forward in this conversation, that you can't have it both ways. If you want to exist on planet Earth, you also have to accept that the forces that make life possible also make natural disasters possible. But God also imposed some other conditions, moral conditions on His creation that we need to keep in mind. Things like free will. The universe He created had to be an environment that allows for the existence of sentient creatures made in His image, both emotionally and spiritually. You see that from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, as well as from Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. We are created in God's image. There is a bit of God in all of us. We are a reflection of things that are central to God's nature. These sentient creatures, human beings, also have to have the freedom to make moral choices. And the Bible presents those moral choices to mankind in a number of ways. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Joshua 24, verse 15. Job chapter 34 and verse 4. There's a choice presented to each and every one of us. Choices, really, almost every moment that we exist, there's a moral choice that's presented to us. It is God's sincere hope that these moral, sentient beings will make the right choice. But He had to create a planet where those choices could be allowed to exist. We have to be able to make that choice. We have to be able to take the elements that were given to us, the rocks, the trees, the metal. We have to be able to take those elements and have the freedom of will to not only use them for good things, to help each other, but also to use those things for evil. And if that legitimate, true choice doesn't exist, if I cannot legitimately pick up a rock and kill somebody with it, then I don't actually have freedom of will. I don't actually have freedom of choice. Love, true love, cannot exist if we're not allowed to choose it. And so I need to be allowed by God to look at the creation, everything in it, all the good things of creation, again, rocks and trees and metal and everything else, and I have to have the freedom of choice to take things from the natural world and use them for bad. And so on a fundamental level, it's not like God created this world so that it can only be good. On a fundamental level, He also created this world that it can be used for things that we deem negative or harmful or painful. And yes, even morally evil. I'll put it this way. The creation is a testing facility of sorts. It's meant to prepare us for our ultimate existence in the presence of God. And even in the Garden of Eden, which we think of as this like idealistic, perfect kind of world, even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did not live a physically perfect existence. And it was not a pain-free existence either. I don't believe that God gave us nerves. I don't think that He added a central nervous system to our bodies after the fall. I think we had nerves. A central nervous system. I think gravity existed as well. Gravity existed before the fall. And so in a body with a central nervous system, on a planet where gravity exists, I can still hurt my foot. Adam and Eve had the capacity to feel physical pain on planet Earth, even in the Garden of Eden. They were given permission to eat from anything, any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a human body that's given permission to eat also is a human body that can feel hunger. They knew when to eat. They knew when not to eat. Which means that even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could feel physically uncomfortable. They could feel the pain of being hungry and know when it was time to eat. Adam was told that he needed to cultivate and keep the Garden of Eden, which means he had to physically labor in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And so even in the Garden of Eden, we see, it's not like Adam and Eve just lived this physically perfect, untouched existence. The natural world was still the natural world, even in that time. Well, why not just eliminate the danger? What would happen, I wonder, what would happen if God just eliminated all of the natural evils that atheists point to as evidence of his unfairness, his lack of justice, his lack of good judgment? Remember, like we said earlier, God created a world that is ruled by natural laws that were established at creation. In the creation, God created gravity. In the creation, God created strong and weak nuclear forces. In the creation, God created the environment in which mankind was going to live. At the creation, for example, if a person steps off the roof of a building, gravity will inevitably pull him to the pavement beneath. And there is an inevitable outcome to that, by the way. And nobody gets to break that law. You might think, well, what about airplanes? You know what? Airplanes aren't breaking the law of gravity. Airplanes are simply operating by design within the rules that are created. Airplanes are still subject to gravity. They're still subject to gravity. We are all subject to the rule of gravity. If one steps in front of a moving train, he will, in all likelihood, be killed because science says that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. The same laws that govern gravity and motion also govern meteorology and hydrology and geology. All of nature is regulated by these laws, not just the parts that we find convenient, not just the parts that we find comforting. So if you're asking, why not just eliminate the danger? Really what you're saying is, I want to eliminate the conditions that result in situations that I deem to be evil or painful or negative. God would also have to eliminate the conditions that result in situations that we find pleasant or beneficial. So many natural evils are just the byproduct of laws that are, by design, actually good and helpful and beneficial laws. In a book called The Roots of Evil by Norman Geisler, Norman Geisler writes, in a physical world where there is water for boating and swimming, some people will drown. If there are mountains to climb, there must also be valleys into which one may fall. If there are cars to drive, collisions can occur. It may be said that tornadoes and lightning and hurricanes and other natural disasters are likewise byproducts of a good physical world. For instance, the purpose of rain is not to flood or to drown, but the result of rain may include these disasters. Likewise, hot and cold air are an essential and purposeful part of the physical world, but under certain conditions, they may combine to form tornadoes. The natural laws that God created to allow us to produce fire and harness it for good also allow for the destruction of entire forests. Laws that make it possible for us to have things that are constructive to human life also introduce the possibility of things that are destructive to human life. And I think it would actually show a great lack of benevolence on God's part to deny us natural blessings like fire, wind, rain, and geothermal energy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, it says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that is indiscriminate. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 38. In the Old Testament, Lamentations 3 verse 38 says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now, he's not saying on a moral level, because it's certainly not from the mouth of the Most High that moral evil comes forth. But things that we deem to be good and bad, things that we deem to be good and ill in the language of Lamentations 3. Is it not from God that both of these things come? You know, I was acutely aware when it comes to rain. See, I grew up in Portland, Oregon, which just rains all the time. But see, it doesn't ever rain in those sheets, right? You know, just massive thunderstorms like we get here or in West Texas or even in Phoenix where we live. And I became acutely aware of it when we moved to Texas, how much you long for rain. Like, you really, really want rain. Because, you know, your grass turns all brown and crunchy. And in a place where it just only rains like 18 inches a year, and we didn't have a sprinkler system, like, you really are longing for rain. And so every time it rained when we lived in Abilene, I viewed it as this great blessing. Until you turn on the news and 20 miles away, somebody's being flooded out. And so it's really interesting, isn't it, that the condition that from your perspective seems to be a good condition, like, oh, we finally got rain, to somebody else who gets too much rain, that's a disaster that ruins their home. So which one is it? Is rain good or is rain bad? Maybe it doesn't boil down to saying rain is good or rain is bad or wind is good and wind is bad. I mean, it just is what it is. And from a certain perspective, that storm is awesome. I remember there was one time in Abilene where we got the fringes of, I believe it was Hurricane Ike, I think is what it was. And for us, that was awesome because the fringes of a hurricane, that's great. I mean, it's just a little bit of rain, a little bit of a breeze, cools you down in late summertime. And from our perspective, the fringes of a hurricane were such a nice thing, such a pleasant thing. It was a boon to us. I don't think anybody in the center of it thought it was good, though. And so maybe a lot of it, when it comes to these questions of why does God allow earthquakes and floods and natural disasters, and maybe a lot of it just boils down to what is your perspective on these things. Now, let me give you a good case in point, okay? Let's talk about earthquakes 101. Let's go back to middle school science class, because I'll tell you what, that's about as far as my scientific knowledge has taken me is middle school science class. But let's go back to our middle school science classes, shall we? And let's consider the illustration of earthquakes. I think if you asked most people, the general consensus among humankind is that earthquakes are a very bad thing. Earthquakes, bad. We don't like them. We don't want them. Disaster, homes are ruined, people are killed, bodies are maimed. Certainly there is nothing good that you can say about an earthquake, right? Now, if the unbeliever or the atheist had his way, he would have done a much better job of creating the universe than God, right? I mean, that's essentially what the atheist is saying is, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have made a world with earthquakes on it. I would not have made a world where earthquakes occur, where people's homes are destroyed, where people's bodies are maimed because of that. But what would happen to our planet if there was no earthquake? What would happen to a planet with no earthquakes? Now consider that the Earth's continental crusts are essentially floating over a molten mantle. Deep, deep, deep under the surface of the Earth, we're basically floating over a molten mantle. And since the plates of the Earth's surface are floating, these plates tend to run into each other, which causes the release of large amounts of energy in the form of shaking. We call them earthquakes. So let's just say the atheist could fix the problem by just eliminating the molten mantle. Well, if the problem is the molten mantle, let's just go ahead and solidify the mantle so that the tectonic plates aren't running into each other anymore. Does that fix the problem? Does that fix the problem? Okay, well, if we were to remove the molten mantle, we would end up looking a whole lot more like Mars. Anybody want to live on Mars? Mars has no tectonic activity. Mars does not have a molten mantle. And science says, even if it does, it's a substantially smaller and less impactful molten mantle than what our planet has. Mars has no tectonic plate activity. And our planet would end up looking a lot more like Mars if it wasn't for our molten mantle. There are other planets in our solar system, by the way, that have a fixed mantle. And there is no seismic, no tectonic activity on them. As it turns out, the molten interior of our planet is necessary for our existence. Its independent rotation results in a magnetic dynamo. We call it a magnetosphere, by the way. And because our planet has this very effective magnetosphere, it actually keeps the sun's rays from penetrating our planet in such a way that it completely and utterly destroys us and vaporizes almost everything useful on this planet for survival. And so, if you want to fix the earthquake problem, well, you got to get rid of the molten core. But if you get rid of the molten mantle of our planet, we lose our magnetosphere. And if you lose the magnetosphere, then we get pummeled with the Earth's rays, and water will almost instantly be completely and utterly vaporized, making life on planet Earth impossible. And so maybe the atheists could just fix that problem by eliminating the radiation that's bombarding our planet. Maybe we just like kind of reduce it then. Let's get rid of the radiation from the sun. Once again, if you do that, life could not exist because the radiation is in large part the result of nuclear fusion, the process by which stars produce heat and light. So let's get rid of the radiation. What you're really saying is, let's make the sun essentially impossible to help us. And so, you know, the removal of any one of these components maybe gets rid of earthquakes, but it also makes life impossible. And the same is true of all these other things that we claim to be such natural evils. Floods that bring needed minerals to the land, making it more fertile. Lightning, which results in the splitting of molecular nitrogen and oxygen that, when recombined, form nitric oxide, which is a necessary component of life and that is chemically unavailable to all forms of life. Forest fires, hurricanes, and yes, even bacteria, which help in metabolism and vitamin production, and viruses, which are a major part of the ocean's nutrient cycle. All these things that seem bad from a certain perspective are actually necessary for us to have life at all on planet Earth. One writer sees an irony in the common phrase that's used toward disasters, an act of God. You ever heard that phrase? You know, when something is an act of God. One writer put it well in a book called Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. It's distressing that natural disasters are often termed acts of God, while no credit is given to God for years, decades, or even centuries of peaceful weather. God created the whole universe and the laws of nature, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Most natural disasters are a result of these laws at work. Hurricanes, typhoons, and tornadoes are the result of divergent weather patterns colliding. Earthquakes are the result of the Earth's plate structure shifting. A tsunami is caused by an underwater earthquake. If we blame God for earthquakes, why are we so slow to give God credit for pleasant sunny days or generations of good crops or any other naturally occurring blessing? In the same way that God allows us to practice moral free will, this planet is also allowed by its creator to function in a somewhat free and fluid manner. Yes, it is subject to fits of unrest and turmoil, but those things are nevertheless by design. We read earlier in our worship service, in our scripture reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will." And he goes on to say, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Death and decay and natural disasters are consequences of a world that is designed to be finite on a planet that, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, is not going to exist in this form for all eternity. Seems to make more sense that natural disasters are not actually acts of God in the sense that God immediately and purposefully designs them to act upon us in this case. They're just acts of nature. I'm reminded of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. He talks about signs of the end of the age, right? The end of the age, and he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but he also includes in there, you're going to hear about there'll be earthquakes and famines, things that we would call acts of God or natural disasters. What's Jesus' attitude toward those things, whether it's wars and rumors of wars or earthquakes and famines and natural disasters? What is Jesus' attitude toward those things? Are those things meant to be signs of the coming? Are those things meant to be acts of God where God brings an earthquake on somebody that's really mad at right now? Actually, in Matthew 24, Jesus has a surprisingly dismissive attitude about those things. He goes on to say there that these things, they're just life happening as it is. It's just the world operating normally. I think you'd be surprised. I think you should be surprised if the wind suddenly stopped. Like, if there was never wind anymore, I think that you would be worried there if the wind suddenly stopped. That would be the sign of something happening. But he says these things must take place. the wars and the famines and the earthquakes. He says these things must take place. In a sense, that's just the world operating normally. Let's bring our lesson to a close then by asking, why doesn't God just selectively intervene? Why doesn't God just step in and just help, you know, when he feels like it or when he really needs to? Or why doesn't God just kind of step in and intervene for good people? Well, I go back again to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the rain falls on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. It's indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. Some people propose a tinkering God solution to all of this. That maybe if God was just this tinker and just kind of intervene and involve himself somehow, and he could make an earthquake happen to the people that he really didn't like. Which, by the way, that's not an uncommon idea. That's not an uncommon idea. I remember there was an earthquake that hit Haiti. And it was just an awful disaster. I mean, it was just an awful, horrible disaster, especially in a country where they simply didn't have the infrastructure to respond to an earthquake of that magnitude. And there was a televangelist who came on the air. And he said, you see, that right there, Haiti got what they deserved. For all those years of practicing witchcraft and voodoo and paganism, the country of Haiti finally got everything they deserved. God was sending a sign to those people that they needed to repent. That's the attitude that some people have about natural disasters. Other people have the attitude, however, that we're all going to face a disaster of some kind at some point. Because we are not meant, we are not destined to live as we are for all eternity. Subject to the futility of this planet. Subject to the futility of natural disasters. Subject to the futility of pain and death and loss and hunger and deprivation. And so some people's attitude is, not if, but when those things happen, how do we as God's people respond to them? How do we rise up in the face of a planet that is subject to futility just like we are? How do we love people and practice charity and practice compassion? How do we turn to God in our moments of distress and not blame Him for the things that are happening to us? But putting the blame where it belongs. The only reason that death even exists on planet Earth at all is because we chose to sin. And that's our fault. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 5 even. Adam sinned and died. Maybe not right away, but he brought about the curse of death upon himself. And we too, in like manner, have sinned. And because we have also sinned in the same manner as Adam, we too will die. Maybe not now, maybe not today, maybe not the very moment that you sin for the very first time. Someday, we are all going to die. Maybe even from a natural disaster. I can't predict that. So why wouldn't God have just created a universe without suffering? Why does the natural order of creation include conditions that we sometimes view from our perspective as painful and destructive? Couldn't God have just made the laws of thermodynamics different? Well, to answer this, we need to go back to that original point that we made. That God included certain non-natural requirements in his creation, including free will. He created a world where sentient beings could make moral choices, and where those moral choices have actual physical consequences. And so in a world without inviolable natural laws that produce both painful and pleasant conditions, Romans chapter 5 would be rubbish. God's main concern in this life is not our physical pleasure, our physical abundance and our never-ending physical joy. No, this life is preparatory. It is meant to fulfill an eternal purpose. We're going to go and have a prayer at this time, after which we're going to be dismissed to our Bible classes. And as a reminder, as always, adults, if you could leave the auditorium as quickly and quietly as possible so our kids could do their Bible drill. Let's pray. Our holy God in heaven, we do pray that you would give us the perspective on this planet, that we would appreciate it for what it is, that we would not blame you when natural disasters occur, but that we would view it as an opportunity to rise up and practice the kind of love and compassion that we are commanded to. Otherwise, our words mean nothing. When we say that we love, but we won't love when we have the chance, when we say that we will trust, but we don't trust when that trust is put to the test, when we say that we will love even our enemies and pray for them and take care of them and show compassion to them, but it is our enemy's home that is destroyed in a natural disaster and we won't rise up and help in some way, then shame on us. Please give us the motivation, the will, and the desire to live in this world as it is, to not pretend like we can make sweeping changes to the natural order and its design, to not live in a fantasy land where we can blame you for all of the world's problems and think that somehow makes anything at all better. The world is what it is, and we give you credit for all the good that is in this world. We give you credit for years of good crops. We give you credit for pleasant and sunny and warm days. We give you credit for the rain that falls in its due season and keeps this earth alive. We give you credit for every season, even winter. The trees are bare, the leaves have fallen, nothing is growing, and yet even winter is required to make life possible. We give you credit for all of these things. And we praise you. What a good design this is. We love you very much, and we ask that you forgive us of our sins as we fall short of your glory and your will. And we ask that we'd have a great Bible class period now, especially be with all of our children and their teachers. Help this to be a productive time for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.